Hi, everyone. I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church, and I just want to add my welcome to all of you who are worshiping with us wherever you are in the world. And I'm thankful for all the visitors who are with us and for those of you who are returning for another service. I do want to add to something that Sohan announced, which is to really encourage you to join us for our 10-year anniversary conference. And I think this is going to be a great time of remembering what it is that God has done in the past, is doing in the present, and his vision and his will for us in the future. We're going to have some great speakers. We've invited Pastor Young from Grace Covenant Church, our sending church, to share with us, as well as Pastor David, whom we sent out a couple of years ago. And we'll have alumni together, as well as our present congregation. And for everyone who attends, there is going to be a special gift. So please put that in your calendar and make sure you join us for our anniversary conference. All right, at this point, let's take a moment to welcome one another and to greet those that we are worshiping with. If you could head over to the Zoom room, you can wave hello. Even if you're a part of a micro church right now, if you're watching this, say hello to others in the Zoom room, say hello to others in the micro church, and I'll see you back in a minute. So I want to mention a quote to start things off today. It's commonly attributed to Francis of Assisi, and I'm sure you've heard it before. Preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. Does that sound familiar to anybody? We're in a sermon series called Bless, talking about what it means to bless the world with the blessings that we've received. And specifically, Jesus calls us to a mission of reaching people who are far from God and restoring our world to how it was meant to be. And we've talked about this acronym BLESS that lays out practical steps that we can do each day to carry out the Jesus mission where we live and we work. And as we've talked about, the B stands for begin with prayer. We want to ask God, how do you want me to bless the world for you today? And then the L is for listen, being people who are truly interested in the struggles and pains and challenges in the lives of the people where we live and work, to really listen to their story. The E is for eat, to eat with others, to build genuine relationships that bless the world. We have to eat with the people we're praying for and listening to. In other words, we need to open up our community to them, actually invite them into our social circle. And then the first S is for serve. Let's meet other people's needs in practical, impactful ways. And then finally today, the last letter in BLESS, the second S, stands for share your story, okay? Share the story of God, the story of God in your life. Sharing the story is scary, and I don't think I'd be exactly going out on a limb to say that for most of us, of the five core missional practices in BLESS, it's this last one that's the hardest. That's why I mentioned that quote, because there's actually another version of it that says, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. And it's just one word different, but I think that one word makes a big difference, because if means a person might never actually have to ever talk to anybody about God, about Jesus. And I get that. It's one thing for me to stand up here and talk to a church about God. It's a whole nother thing for me even to have a conversation about God with one of my neighbors or one of the hockey parents on Micah's hockey team. You know, it's a pretty scary thing. But I think whether we think if necessary or when necessary, I think that really matters. Because you can't really spell blessed with just one S. Let's turn to Romans 10:14, which is our passage for today. Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are sending us on your mission. We want to be able to share your story. We want to, for our stories, to point to the bigger story of Jesus. Help us, God, to overcome our fears, our apathy, our busyness. You've called us to be your witnesses to the ends of the earth, to make disciples of Jesus. Give us the passion, the willingness to obey. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, sharing the story is necessary in order for us to truly bless. You know, going back to that quote, preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. I think we tend to prefer the if necessary version because then we can tell ourselves, you know, if I do a good enough job of cleaning up my act, if I'm a kind and basically helpful person, or if I wear a Christian t-shirt, or if I volunteer to serve in the city, then I don't really ever have to talk to anybody about God, because that's the pastor's job, not mine. And like I said, I do get that. Maybe you feel like that you don't know enough about the Bible, or you're not good with words, or you know that you don't want to come across as some kind of fanatic who's just getting in people's faces about Jesus. But the truth is, if we're beginning with prayer and we're listening and we're eating and we're serving people where we live and work, there will be times when we will get the opportunity to share the story of God and Jesus. And yes, we need to be wise and sensitive in what we say. But when we get the chance, we've got to take it. The other day, we scheduled an appointment with Verizon to have someone come in and replace an old battery that was causing our phone unit in the basement to beep every few minutes. It was a warning that the battery was you know about to die. And the plan was for me to be home when the service person came. But he ended up coming actually 2 hours late, and at that point I had to go coach Micah's soccer team, leaving Sonny and Micah at Caleb home alone. When I came back from practice, Sonny and the Verizon service guy, I think his name was Neil, were having an animated conversation in our basement. And there was a special tone in Sonny's voice, a certain enthusiasm, and I knew that actually she was sharing the gospel with him. Later, I asked her what had happened. And she shared that as he came in to the house, he saw the guitars in the basement, my guitars. And he noticed them because he was a musician himself. And he asked, oh, who plays the guitar? And she told him that I played the guitar. He asked what music I like to play. And she responded that I was a pastor and I mostly played praise and worship music. And then he remarked that he had just come from another pastor's house. And earlier that day, he'd been in another Christian's home, and he wondered out loud if God was trying to get his attention. Now, here's a hint. If someone who's not a Christian wonders out loud if God is trying to get their attention, you can take that as a sign that, yes, God is trying to get their attention, but also your attention as well. So Sonny, who actually had been a little bit annoyed that he was 2 hours late, right now listened with enthusiasm to his story. Neil shared about his music, his band, his growing up Catholic, how he distrusted the church. And she shared about symphony and how she had seen God move through prayer. And then later she shared my testimony with him. Because when you're married, you know, what's mine is yours. My testimony, your testimony, right? Just as I'm sharing her and Neil's story right now. And then she asked him if she could pray for him. And he said yes. And so Sonny got to pray for our Verizon service person, Neil, and invited him to our virtual services. Neil, if you're watching this, I'm stoked that you're watching this, and I hope that I got the story mostly right. We also have no further beeping, so thank you. You know, to bless the world like God wants us to, there will be times when words will be necessary. The Bible says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Okay? The Bible is quite clear that if you call on the name of Jesus, if you believe in the name of Jesus, that you will be saved. But how is someone to believe in and call upon Jesus without actually knowing about him? How will they know about him if they don't, someone doesn't tell them first, right? So there will be times when words are necessary. You know, your good works may bless people, but unless you also use words, how will they know that Jesus is the reason that you're doing the good works to begin with? How will they know the actual source of life? You know, I heard of a well-meaning brother who joined the Red Crescent, which is the Islamic version of the Red Cross. Now, he was a Christian, but he was living out the preach the gospel at all times, but never use words principle. He was committed to never telling anyone about Jesus. But here's the thing. How would anyone know the gospel from his life? If he lived a truly good life filled with compassion and grace and joy, but never told anyone about Jesus or that he was a follower of Jesus, then how would they infer the gospel from his life? They might conclude that he was just a really good person. Or since he worked for the Red Crescent, they might decide that Islam was the good news, that that was the path worth exploring. And I'm not necessarily saying that it's not. Get informed. But how exactly is that preaching the gospel? Think about it. Could you imagine a relief organization saying, feed the hungry, if necessary, use food? Or a medical mission saying, care for the sick, if necessary, use medicine, right? Use words when necessary was originally meant to encourage people to have their walk match their talk. When the church's problem was that it was really more about preaching the gospel, but not demonstrating the gospel. But that's not really our biggest problem today. The bigger problem today is that most of us don't want to have to talk to anybody about God or Jesus directly. I think we get so concerned about not coming across as some kind of Jesus freak that we're silent on the biggest and best news, the best story that we could ever have the privilege of sharing. Here's a question for us to think about. Are we more concerned about what people think of us than whether or not they find their way back to God? I'd like us to actually take a minute to reflect on that question. If, as you've been thinking about that question, your answer is yes, then this message is particularly for you. You know, there are times when words will become necessary. And usually those times come when we've developed a relationship with someone as we've prayed for them, as we listened to them, as we've eaten with them, as we've served them. There'll be something about, you know, eating together. There'll be something about your life that will be intriguing, that will keep tugging at people. And then words will be necessary. Look at this verse from the Bible along these lines. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. Peter says that Christians will be living in such a way that people will come up to them and ask, how do you live with such hope? Why are you so different? To use today's language, what's your story? Let's talk about how to share the story. Here's a pretty basic outline that I hope is easy to remember. First, you talk about my life, your life before you committed your life to Jesus. Second, what happened to bring you to faith in him. And then third, how that life has gone, okay? So before, during, and after, right? Just tell your story. And you don't have to have a story like, well, I used to be a drug dealer, you know, and I was a Satan worshiper, but ever since I found Jesus, you know, I pray 10 hours a day and I read the Bible all the time, right? 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that actually what's most central to the story of every Christ follower is that in your hearts, you have honored Christ the Lord as holy, okay? When you honor Christ the Lord, when you honor Christ as Lord, as holy in your heart, it will make you different, right? You're going to handle your finances differently. You're going to handle your relationships differently. Your approach to work and career will be different. And this is as good a time as any to say this. If you've met Jesus and he didn't really change you, it may not have been Jesus you met. If you're a Christ follower and you're following Christ, but following Christ hasn't really changed you, you know, whoever you're following, it's not actually Jesus. At the very least, finding your way back to God in Jesus means that you can say you no longer put any hope in religious activity or personal morality for your eternity. Your only hope is God's only Son, his life, his death, his resurrection. And so maybe getting ready to bless others by sharing the story means doing some soul searching about whether or not you've really set aside Christ as Lord in your heart, that you are honoring him as holy in the core of who you are. Okay? But back to sharing the story. Whenever you get the chance, share the story. Start with how things used to be before you found your way back to God. Talk about how you found your way back to him. And then talk about how things are different now with Jesus in your life. Your life doesn't have to be all rainbows and cupcakes afterwards or donuts, right? Just keep it real. Tell your story. You know, sharing your story is not really about feeling comfortable doing it. It's being willing to tell the story. It's okay if you don't feel like it or the thought of it kind of freaks you out. But I encourage you, even as I encourage myself, to ask God to give you opportunities to share your story and to be willing to tell the story whenever you can. Ask God to bring opportunities your way, particularly with the people that you are listening to, eating with, and serving. And it's okay if you don't feel like it. Just ask yourself, do I care more about my own comfort and what others think of me than I do about whether people find their way back to God? Of all the things that we can ask God for, what could we ask for that's more important than asking him to bless others by giving us a chance to share the story? I'm going to close by sharing my own story. As you know, or may know, I grew up in the church, and actually it was a Korean-speaking church in Hong Kong, and perhaps because of that, maybe because I'm not actually fluent in Korean, I never really developed a relationship with God. I didn't understand the gospel. In fact, I had many wrong ideas about God. I saw him as a distant, judgmental figure who demanded perfection. By the time I came to the U.S. for college, I stopped going to any church. I had decided that I didn't really care for a God who set impossible demands on me, and I decided to pursue my own ambitions, most of which involved becoming really rich and retiring before the age of 30. Okay, I'm older than 30 now. But after graduating, I moved down to LA to work for an investment management company, and I was making fairly good money, but I was never satisfied. I was always comparing myself to people who were making more. And by the way, that's what happens when money becomes your goal in life. Anyways, I did pretty well. I got promoted. I got big raises. Within 3 years, I was the youngest mortgage bond trader on the West Coast. I was making six figures. By then, I'd completely forgotten about God, except, of course, to pray in certain difficult situations. But after 3 years, it was time for me to renew my working visa. And so we, by which I mean my company, sent the application in about 9 months before the application was due. We wanted to be prepared and ahead of the game. And at the time, the average processing time was 60 days. But after 8 months, not 60 days, the INS, as it was known back then, finally got back and said that the company had made a mistake in the application, and we would need to resubmit and wait however long it would take. And in the meantime, I had a choice. I could stay in the U.S., continue to work, or I could return to Hong Kong. Now, why did I have that choice? Well, I needed to return to Hong Kong because I was a resident of Hong Kong, but the terms of my residency required that I return to Hong Kong at least once a year. But I also wasn't really happy or satisfied, like I said. I always thought that I should be making more than I was. I thought that I could look for a job in Hong Kong. And so I told my company that I decided to return to Hong Kong in order to maintain my residency. So I did. I went back to Hong Kong. I just kind of hung around. I wasn't working. I was taking my time finding a new job. I was hanging out with old friends. I went clubbing. I made some new friends. And then one day, an old friend, a Korean friend of mine, actually invited me to come to his church. And they had started an English ministry for 20-somethings at the church who weren't too fluent in Korean. And for a couple of different reasons, I decided finally to go. And I have to say, it was a very strange experience. Before that, I'd never been to a modern worship service. I was used to organs and pews and hymns, and this room had stackable chairs and guitars and drums and songs like the songs that we sang earlier. And this ministry didn't actually have a pastor in charge. Every week, a new guest speaker would come. And I think it was about the third week I was there, the pastor spoke about the love of God. And I thought that that was a really nice idea, but I didn't believe in it personally. I kept asking, where's the evidence, right? The God I thought I knew was distant, far away, aloof, more likely to punish than love. Well, a few weeks later, I was still thinking about that, and it was Easter Sunday. And the new guest speaker was talking about Easter joy. Now, for me, Easter and joy seemed like an odd pairing. I knew enough about Christianity to know that Jesus had died on a cross, okay? And so it seemed like an odd thing to have joy over. The pastor talked about how we could have joy because Easter showed us God's love. And at that point, I mentally checked out. As here was another pastor talking about how God was love. And I asked rhetorically, not expecting an answer, if God is love, where's the evidence? And I thought about the suffering in the world. I thought about unanswered prayers in my life. And this question was just, on the front of my mind. I actually, said it out loud in my mind. Where's the evidence of this love? And in that moment, I had a vision. I saw a scene from the movie The Mission, which is about a missionary in Latin America who has actually brought an entire village to Christ, but the wicked conquistadors are coming to conquer. And the missionary sends out word to the Spanish army, no, these are now our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? They've become civilized, you don't need to come. But they come to attack anyways. And there's a scene where the women and children of the village face their enemies, the Spanish army, and they hold hands and they start marching out toward their enemies, singing songs in Spanish about God's love. And they are determined to greet their enemy in love. But then the soldiers start firing their guns, and the women and children are shot one by one, but they keep walking and they keep singing until they're all dead. Now, I watched that movie in college, and I remember that at that time, the air got, mysteriously dusty right at that moment. But that was a scene that came into my mind right at that moment. I had asked, where's the evidence of your love? Right? I had this picture of people walking to their deaths in love for their enemy. And as I was, wondering, pondering over that imagery, in my mind, I heard a voice say, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Of course, some of you recognize that as John 3:16. And this voice continued, "Barry, do you want to know how much I love you? I sent my son to die on a cross for you. Is that evidence enough?" And at that moment, all I could say was, "That's pretty good, God. That's pretty good. I don't have it come back." And then I began to see actually how throughout my life, God had always been showing me his love, how he had been answering prayers that I had not acknowledged, that he had put me in situations where I could rely upon him. I saw how blind I had been to his pursuit. You see, God had been pursuing me my entire life. But finally, he orchestrated the events of my life in such a way that I had to confront him. And the crazy amount of time that it took for my visa extension to be processed, I think was part of that. It took another 5 months before my visa application actually went through. 5 months during which I was able to spend time with the Lord, read the Bible, pray, grow in my relationship with him and with the church. A few months later, after I was back in the U.S., the INS implemented a new process where getting a visa would take 15 days. You know, I didn't become a pastor right away. I went back to finance to my old company, whereas before I was always dissatisfied with my salary, now I rejoiced at how much God was providing for me. My friends and colleagues noticed the difference in my life. They asked me, "What's your story? What happened while you were in Hong Kong?" And to be honest, I wasn't ready for that question at first. But slowly, I got better at answering that question. You're not always going to tell your story perfectly either. But if you faithfully tell your story of how God is working in your life, then I promise you, God will use that to point people to himself. Let's pray.